And you would please turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 10. And Ted was so kind to read the passage, and not all of it that we are looking at as a section. Hebrews chapter 10, and there are some notes there in your bulletin to help you stay awake. So if I see you hiding behind sunglasses or drowsing off, you wouldn't do that, would you? There are plenty of warnings in the Bible. In the book of Hebrews, there are several warnings. Here in this passage of Scripture is perhaps the most serious warning in the Bible. Something we don't like to hear. But as believers, we need to face some questions continually in our lives. This passage of Scripture deals with apostasy. And apostasy is not a good word, is it? If you call someone an apostate, what do they think? They laugh? They say, well, thank you for the compliment. No, an apostate is not good. When you hear the gospel, when you come to understand the gospel, the good news that Christ died for you, He paid for your sins. If you put your trust in Christ, you can go to heaven. Jesus is coming again. When you understand that truth, there's only two responses. One is, you accept, you believe, and you have forgiveness of sin. That's good news, isn't it? There's only one other response. You reject, no forgiveness of sin, no eternal life with God. There are consequences from each one of those decisions. To accept, to be saved. To reject, and to be damned. There's no other choice. There's no middle ground. Apostates. There's always been apostates. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 13. And let's set the stage from God's Word about what an apostate is. Before we go on, is there anyone who's working on becoming an apostate? You look so serious this morning. It is a serious word. Anybody know any apostates? Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 12. God speaking through Moses, and He says, if you hear it said that one of the towns the Lord your God has given you to live in when you go into the promised land, that wicked men have arisen among you and have led the people of their own town astray, saying, let's go and worship other gods. Gods you have not known. Then you must inquire, probe, and investigate it thoroughly. Don't just listen to hearsay. Check it out. And if it is true, and it has been proved that this detestable thing has been done among you, you must certainly put the sword to all who live in that town. Whoa. Destroy completely both its people and its livestock, gather all the plunder of the town in the middle of the public square and completely burn the town and all the plunder as a whole burnt offering to the Lord your God. It is to remain a ruin forever, never to be rebuilt. None of those condemned things shall be found in your hands, so that the Lord will turn from His fierce anger. He will show you mercy, have compassion on you, and increase your numbers as He promised on oath to your forefathers. Because you obey the Lord your God, keeping all His commands that I am giving you today and doing what is right in His eyes. What does God think of apostasy? Serious business. The first king of Israel, Saul, became an apostate. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 10. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel. And God said, I am grieved that I have made Saul king, because he has turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions. Samuel was troubled, and he cried out to the Lord all that night. Many kings of Israel, of Judah, were apostates. much later in their history, if you turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 25, King Amaziah of Judah became apostate. 2 Chronicles 25, verse 14. When Amaziah returned from slaughtering the Edomites, he brought back the gods of the people, little g, gods of the people of Seir. He set them up as his own gods, bowed down to them, and burned sacrifices to them. The anger of the Lord burned against Amaziah, and he sent a prophet to him who said, "Why do you consult the people's gods, which could not save their own people from your hand?" Now think about that. Chuckle a little bit. How ridiculous that is. Amaziah has gone and wiped these people out under the instruction of God because they were evil. What did their gods do for them? They didn't even protect them from Amaziah. So he grabs up the gods, takes them home, and he begins to worship the fake gods that couldn't even help the people he just wiped out. And then you look at verse 27 of that chapter. From that time on, Amaziah turned away from following the Lord. They conspired against him in Jerusalem, and he fled to Lachish, but they sent men after him to Lachish and killed him there. Think about it. What does God think of apostasy? Serious business. Apostasy is not new, nor is God's attitude toward it. It is a serious sin. It is deliberate. It is willful. It is not the sin of ignorance. Sometimes we sin not knowing what we're doing, don't we? We fall into sin. But this is willful, deliberate, rejecting the truth. The classic example in all the Bible of an apostate is Judas. He had experience of God's truth, God's love, God's grace. A few hours before he betrayed Jesus, Jesus washed his feet. Experienced the humility of God. He knew Christ intimately. And yet Judas turned from an apostle to an apostate. 3 years with God in the flesh, it rejected. So as we begin looking at this section of Scripture, let's ask some questions. What's the nature of apostasy? What is it? As we've already said, it's not the sin of ignorance. It's the intentional falling away from the truth. It's withdrawal. It's defection from Christ. You hear, you believe. Interest is lost. The attraction of the world draws us away. Little by little, no interest at all. If you become an apostate, you may go to another god, little g, a fake god. You may go to another religion. But no matter where you go, it doesn't matter. You've turned from God. The Apostle Paul said in the last days in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, he says, "The Spirit clearly says that in latter times or later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars." That is not complimentary. Hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared with a hot iron. In the latter days. And it gets worse, and it gets worse, and it gets worse. So what are the characteristics of apostasy? Just look at verse 26. "If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth." Here's the there's the definition. Willfully, deliberately. After we have received the knowledge. Now, knowledge here doesn't mean you just know something about it. It means intimate knowledge. How many times do you find in Scripture that it is said, especially in the Old Testament, Adam knew Eve, and what happened? What happened? Adam knew Eve, and what's the result of knowing Eve? We're all adults, we can talk about it. She conceived and had a son. Now, how well did Adam know Eve? He said, "Hi, lady," and boom, she's pregnant. It has the idea of intimate knowledge. You know your spouse. I know my wife. She knows me. That doesn't mean we're just acquaintances. Who is that guy? She knows more about me than I want her to know sometimes. But that's the idea. After we have received the knowledge of the truth, you know the truth well. An apostate has seen and heard. They know the truth of God's word, but they willingly reject it. And before you say, "Well, this sermon's not for me. There's those other people ought to be here today," we're examining ourselves today. "Let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall." Characteristics: the truth is known. The truth is recognized. They know all about the gospel. So therefore, who are apostates? Where do they come from? Where do you think apostates come from? We're not talking about the world out there, the people that don't know Christ, the people that have rejected Christ. Apostates know the truth. Therefore, they are ones that have been close to Christ. So without exception, an apostate comes from the church. We're not talking about those people. We're talking about us people. The truth is known and recognized, and the truth is rejected. To give up, to lose interest, to go your own way, to return to sin willingly is different than, as Christians, we sin. But you don't plan it, do you? How many have on your calendar next Friday, sin? You might sin Friday. You have forgiveness in Christ. But this is the idea of rejecting the truth, turning away from the truth. No more regard for God's way. No more regard for God's people. It may be gradual. Little by little by little. It may be quickly. But at some point, there is a decision. I'm going to reject God's saving grace and do my own thing. Notice that word deliberately. The idea of that word there is to intention, is intentional, that becomes a habit. It is planned. It is determined. There's a difference between involuntary manslaughter and first-degree murder, right? There's a difference between, as a believer, we still sin and we have forgiveness, and intentionally turning from the truth. When a believer sins, we receive the Lord's discipline. We are convicted because of Scripture, because of other believers helping us, because of the Word of God. And what do? We quit it. We come back. We ask God's forgiveness. But an apostate says, "Leave me alone. I don't want to talk to you. I want to do my own thing." So here's a good question. Are there any apostates here this morning? Should we burn them at the stake? Are there any apostates here? And of course, no one's going to say, "Yeah, that's me." It's not our job to point them out. Yes, we are to judge by people's what they teach. We're to judge by the fruit of their lives. But you don't know my heart. I don't know your heart. I could be the biggest fake in the country. You don't know. Our job is not to pick out, well, I think so. Oh, that guy back there, I think he's an apostate. That's not our job. The Lord knows the heart. But our job is to do what? Examine ourselves. You know, we read earlier before the Lord's Supper, 2 Corinthians 13:5. Test yourselves. See if you're really in the faith. Examine yourself. Every time you take the Lord's Supper, you ought to examine yourself. And when you examine yourself, what do you find? Am I weak? Am I discouraged? And then you have a decision. Am I going to come back to God? Or am I going to just go on? What causes apostasy? That's a good question. Just ask yourselves, hey self, what causes someone to be an apostate? Now I'm going to give you five or six things that cause apostasy. I mean, why would anyone reject such a marvelous gift that we have in Christ? Why would anyone who's tasted and been enlightened and even by all evidence, it looks like they've come to Christ and then they walk away? Why? Why do people do that? Well, willful unbelief. But there's a few things that come into our lives that help us turn that way. One, persecution. Persecution. Interesting, what drives some people closer to God drives some people away. Whenever you read in Scripture or in church history, whenever the church is persecuted, the faithful become stronger, but some are out of here. Because you see, you won't pay the high price if it means so for something that means so little to you. Words are cheap. I believe. I'm going to be faithful to the end. I believe. Persecution's not cheap. Hard times. I've learned this. Growing old is not for wimps. I've seen a lot of evidence of that in the last few years. Hard times are not for wimpy Christians. Not for those who simply want the church to be what they want it to be. What church ought to be for me. And when it's not for me, then I'm out of here. Church is not just to come and get good feelings. It's not because we enjoy just the social activities. Well, they ought to have donuts and coffee. And now they tell me I can't bring my coffee into this room because of new carpet. Well, then I think I'll find a church that has tile. On and on. Well, I just go to church. Why do you go to church? Well, I just always gone to church. That's the way I was raised. It's a habit. Persecution will either refine you or burn you up. And we have not tasted persecution, really, in our lives, but it comes in many different forms. Criticism, rejection, ridicule, trials, many ways. Listen to the words of Jesus from Matthew 24, verse 9. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. And you will be hated by all nations because of me. Paul says, anyone who wants to live a godly life will be persecuted. If you say, everybody loves me. I don't have any persecution. Well, guess why? But make sure it's because of Christ, not because you're just a weirdo, obnoxious. If you hated because of me, at that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people because of the increase of their wickedness. The love of most will grow cold. but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. When persecution comes, whatever flavor, do you stand strong or do you lean to become an apostate? And some, Jesus says, not only will turn away, but they will turn against and join the persecutors. Persecution. Second reason, false teachers. There in verse 11, he said, of Matthew, he says, many false prophets will appear. False teachers. Persecution scares people. Doesn't it? I mean, do you invite persecution? Do you enjoy it? Do you pray for persecution? It scares you. In some countries, Christians are being persecuted that we don't even imagine. And we get our feelings hurt and think it's persecution because they didn't speak to me today. How many of you have lost your life for your faith? If you raise your hand, you're lying. Because you're still here. But persecution scares people. False teachers come along and entice people. And they confuse people and they discourage people and they corrupt people, especially the immature in Christ. Let me give you a promise. When you are fed up, when you are unhappy, when you are disgruntled, I can guarantee you, you will find someone to tell you what you want to hear. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, Paul says, let me read verse 1. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season, out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Now notice verse 3. The time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers who say what their itching ears want to hear. What are itching ears? Oh, please tell me this. Please tell me I'm wonderful. Please tell me my sin's okay. Please tell me God has a great plan for my life, regardless of what I do. Please tell me what I want to hear. Did I say, I may have forgotten if I said this. So I'll say it again. When you are fed up, when you are unhappy, when you are disgruntled, I can guarantee you will find someone somewhere who will tell you just what you want to hear. Preach the word. Sound doctrine. False teachers, persecution. A third is temptation. The world attracts, Satan influences, different kinds of soil. The soil that receives the gospel but no root is choked out by life's pleasures and worries. It may be one thing. One temptation and boom, you're gone. But it's usually over a long period of time. Little by little, no will to resist. It looks so good. I mean, think about it. The temptations in your life, are they attractive? If you say they're not attractive at all, then they're not temptations. Because Satan is good at making it look so good. He never shows you the end result, does he? He says, man, you want to be popular. You want to fulfill your desires because that's really what it's all about. You want to feel good and you want to do what you want to do. I got this package for you. We never look inside the package till it's too late. And so we turn away for the attractions of the world. One of the saddest men in Scripture. Every time he is mentioned, he is considered a faithful worker, a man of God, important to God, important to the Apostle Paul, Paul counted on him greatly. Until the very last book Paul wrote, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, 10, for Demas, because he loved the world, has deserted me. He was a faithful worker with Paul in the gospel, in the church, in evangelism for years. That he loved the world and he deserted. In Hebrews chapter 3, which we studied back in 2010, I think it's been that long ago. In Hebrews 3, 1 through 3, therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus. And in chapter 2, keep your eye on Christ. And in chapter 2, remember this, we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding and every violation and disobedience received its just reward, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? And then back in chapter 3, verse 13, he says, encourage one another daily as long as it's called now, today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. How many of you have ever sinned since becoming a Christian? How many of you, be honest, I'll be honest, were deceived? If you knew the whole truth, you wouldn't fall for it, would you? Warn each other. Don't give in to temptation. It's not worth it. A fourth reason is probably one of the saddest causes of apostasy, neglect. We have so many opportunities to do things that God wants, don't we? We have our lives. We have daily opportunities. We have so many opportunities to do what God wants, what God says. And yet, what do we do most of the time? We put it off. I'll do that later. We would all agree. Is it beneficial to read your Bible daily? Mm-hmm. To pray daily? Is it part of the Christian walk to forgive one another? Yes. To give, to serve, on and on. When are you going to start doing that? Later? When I get my life in order? Tomorrow? I mean, we live in Mañanaville. Cinco de Mayo. Listen, to decide not for Christ is to decide against Christ. To not decide for Christ, to do what He gives you the information to do and the ability to not do what God wants, is to decide against Christ. We read earlier Hebrews 2, just a few minutes ago. So we don't drift away. To not make a godly decision, regardless of how I feel, regardless of the situation, to not make a godly decision is to decide against God. My problem, and I would imagine some of you have this problem, it's not that we don't know what God wants. We just neglect to do it. And we find our hearts harder and harder. Number 5, holding on to the old. By that I mean the old lifestyle that you used to practice before you were a Christian. And the Jewish believers of this day, when this book was written, really had a problem. They'd been Jews all their life, Jewish not only nationality, but Jewish religion, the old covenant. And the new covenant comes and the old is obsolete. And you're a Jew and you're saying, well, I came to Christ, but maybe I missed that old tradition stuff we had as at the temple and the sacrifices and the priest. And we've seen so much in the book of Hebrews that that's obsolete, what it couldn't do. But still, there's that tug of the old. Well, you're probably not Jewish. You don't battle that, do you? But I would bet every one of us battles the old stuff in our lives before we came to Christ. And sometimes we talk about it like, oh, we miss it so much. I used to do this and I used to do that. Some things in our lives, now that we're Christians, too many of us are unthinkable of giving up. That's just who I am. You know, before I was a Christian, I was, I could get angry at the drop of a hat. And you're asking me in my anger, no sin? I know the Bible says that, but that's just who I am. Get over it, buddy. You want to talk about it outside? Unthinkable to give up some of our old stuff. I'm not going to give you a list. What are you holding on to from your old lifestyle that's affecting your walk with Christ? You say, if I gave that up, that would be like cutting off part of my body. That's who I am. In fact, say that. If I gave that up, repeat that. That would be like cutting off part of my body. Because that's who I am. I'm glad you said that. Because listen to the words of Jesus, chapter 5 of Matthew, verse 29. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go to hell. Now, obviously, Jesus is speaking figuratively, right? Oh, I sinned because I stole something with his hand. Whack it off. Throw it away. Any of you missing limbs today? Gouged eyes? Obviously, the problem is the heart. Gouge that out? I think we get the point. For some of us, some old habits. Maybe even some friends. Maybe even places we go. Maybe even things we watch. Maybe some practices. Maybe even our old religious tradition. That can be a big barrier. Hanging on to the old is often a cause for apostasy. We want to go back. And number 6, we looked at last week, really, verse 25 of that chapter. Let us not give up meeting together. Some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. Forsaking Christian fellowship. The best place. I would argue with you, the only place. To avoid apostasy is in the influence, the strong influence of other believers. We need each other. Most apostasies drift off. Apostates drift off. When you are leaning to becoming to giving up and walking away, you don't want to be around other Christians. And you sure don't want them asking any questions. You sure don't want to get close to them. I'll show up on Sunday, leave me alone, I'm out of here. You don't want them asking about how's your life? How's your walk with Christ? And I would present to you, ladies and gentlemen of the jury, that you will not avoid 1 through 5 unless you're around other Christians. Persecution will drive you away. False teachers, you'll listen to anybody. Who's going to correct you? Who's going to say, that's not right? Temptation, neglect. What are the results of apostasy? That's a whole nother sermon. The end of verse 26. No sacrifice for sins is left. We don't have time to cover that today. You've got to come back next week. But let's just mention it. Turn away from the truth. Deliberately walk away. There is no sacrifice for your sins left. If you reject the only way to have forgiveness of your sins in Christ, what are you left with? Nothing. If you walk away from Christ who died to save you, who gave His life to pay the penalty for your sin, you walk away from that, where else are you going to go? And any option you give me, road closed. It won't work. You reject the sacrifice for your sins. You reject God. Because God says Christ is the only way. And he goes on, only a fearful expectation of judgment, of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. And verse 31, it is a dreadful thing, isn't it, to fall into the hands of a living God? We'll look at the cures, what you can do so that you don't become an apostate. That's enough for today. Of those six things, where's your weakest point? False teachers? Persecution? Temptation? Neglect? Trying to hold on to some of those old before you were a Christian stuff? Forsaking being around other Christians? Well, I can guarantee you, that's where Satan will attack you. Persecution, false teachers, temptations, neglect, holding on to the old, forsaking. This is a serious warning, ladies and gentlemen, for all of us. Examine ourselves. And as we examine ourselves, if you find that you're tempted to fall into one of those temptations, 1 through 6, what are you going to do about it? Fix it. Deliberately do what you need to do so you won't deliberately do, verse 26. Fall away. When you pass the test, you want to be close to God, don't you? We fear God. But in a holy fear, we don't want to offend God. We should be afraid of God, who He is, but also know He is a loving God. And so we stand in fear, but also in awe of our God. The evidence is in, ladies and gentlemen. What do you do with Christ? Hosanna! Hosanna! Save us! Hosanna, He has saved you. God keeps His promise. He saves. That's the message of this entry into Jerusalem. The true King has come. And He came to die for you. What will you do with Him?